Well, amen. I know where I'm going. The home of the free. Amen. Let me turn in again this morning to Ruth chapter 2. Gospel of Ruth in chapter 2. Would appreciate it when you find your place there that you'd stand with me in reverence to the Word of God. Ruth chapter 2. Begin reading in this chapter in verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her half was alight on the part of the field, belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. They answered him, The Lord bless thee. Father, we bow before you, and we're so grateful, so thankful for your great grace to us. As the ladies just sang, Father, thank you for the word to our hearts today of that glorious kingdom that is ahead. Thank you, Father, for the hope of heaven. Thank you for the sweet confidence to our souls today that we are the blood-bought children of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we look into this precious story of the relationship of Naomi and Ruth and this man Boaz, we'd ask you that you'd open our hearts, our understanding. Please, Lord, give clarity of thought to the preacher and liberty of lip to declare that and only that which you would have for us. And we pray that the wicked one would have no place to enter in, to hinder anything that you would seek to accomplish today. Praying, Father, for those who may be here without that hope of glory, without that hope of heaven. Communicate, Father, the sweet gospel message that they might, even today, be gloriously, beautifully, wonderfully drawn to Jesus. In His name we pray, amen and amen. And of course, we be seated. Well, this morning, we meet a man. And when I say that we're going to meet a man, I don't mean it at all in that generic sense. We meet today a man that I would define, and I don't want this to sound trite whatsoever, but we meet a man today that I would call a real man. A real man. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of character. He's a man of valor. He's a man of principle. And even beyond all that, we find in our story that he is a godly man, a man of resolve, a man of faith, a man of trust in his God. He's the kind of man that a father of three daughters would be glad to have his daughters marry. We find in our story, at least alluded to, that he was a valiant soldier as well. But that he's also able to be a compassionate man, a caring man, a loving man. He's a man from whom we can learn a great deal. And I urge you, I challenge the man here to take note of this man, Boaz. If you need someone in your life from the Scriptures to make an example of, Boaz would not be a bad one to have that place. He's a man who later in our story becomes a beautiful picture and type of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's a man from whom we will see as Naomi and Ruth's kinsman redeemer. Well, in verse 1 of chapter 2, Boaz is introduced to us. I want to read that verse again. It says that Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. We're finally introduced to the third main character in the events of this story. And our writer takes the opportunity here in verse 1 to go ahead and mention Boaz and tell us a little bit about him. Before we actually see him coming on the scene in this evening's message. So you want to come back for that. Boaz in verse 1 becomes a primary character in our story. And we find that he was a relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. Now, we don't know. We really cannot know exactly what Boaz's relationship was to Elimelech. May have been a second cousin or a nephew, something of that order. He was a close relative, but not, as we'll find out later in the events, was he the closest relative. And we'll find out why that is so important later on. Nevertheless, Boaz is a kinsman of Naomi by marriage. He was of the family of Elimelech. Now, we also find in verse 1 that he was a mighty man. It says he was a mighty man of wealth, in fact. Now, as he's described as such, as a mighty man, the word itself has the idea of a valiant man, a mighty man, or a valiant man, or a strong individual. A good point to mention is that Boaz's name means in him is strength. In him is strength. And as we follow the story, we find that he indeed lives up to his name. Well, the name also not only has the idea of strength, but it also has been interpreted to mean quickness. Well, as we would think of Boaz's name then, it's quite possible that he had distinguished himself on the battlefield. Be mindful, all during the days of the judges, the setting of our story, the people of Israel, and even right there in the vicinity of Bethlehem, would have these skirmishes and battles with especially the Philistines. On and on, the conflict went between the children of Israel and the Philistines. And when there would be problems along the border, well, the militia, so to speak, would be called together, and everybody would rally to turn back the enemy as best they could. If Boaz had indeed become a great military leader amongst his people, it would have well added to his standing and respect in the community. Well, we see that he was a mighty man, but we notice that it describes him as a mighty man of wealth. And this does, of course, would speak to Boaz's financial standing, his material standing. He was a property owner. He was a man of possessions and lands. And so it would speak to him in that sense, in that general sense, where we would think of wealth or prosperity. But this word for wealth is a far deeper word. The word itself would also speak of the kind of man he was. It would speak to his character. It would speak that he was a mighty man in virtue. And that word virtue is going to become a very important word in our story from this point on. Boaz was a mighty man in his integrity and in his character. He was a mighty man in the kind of man he was. He was wealthy in the sense that he was a good man, as far as we can go with that word. You know, a mighty man of wealth and character is a rare thing. It's a rare thing when we see those two things come together. A man that does have a material standing, but he's also still has a sterling character to go with it. And we find that Boaz had both of those things present in his life. Well, we pick up here in the next couple of verses and we find out some things that are going on with Ruth and Naomi. And we see here that Ruth had a willingness to glean. A willingness to glean. And reading once again, please, in verses 2 and 3. and Ruth the Moabitess. Now, I didn't think of this before, to mention this before, but please, along the way, note that Ruth is regularly referred to in our story as the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. And I think, again, this is Jim Turner, okay? This is my thinking. Not that it's spelled out for us specifically in our Bible. But I believe that God continues to remind us of her background. Remind us of her history. And her history stands in a great contrast to who she is now. That she has now come back to Bethlehem, Judah with Naomi. And she has made Naomi's God her God. That she has put her faith and her trust in the Jehovah of Israel, of especially Bethlehem, Judah. And so we read here, and Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, she turns to her mother-in-law, and she asked her, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she, Naomi, said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her half was the light on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now we need to consider, beloved, the options that Naomi and Ruth had at this point in their lives. You know, there were not, mind you, there were not a lot of job opportunities for two widows in Bethlehem. There was no Walmart. There was no Denny's that they could go and wait tables at. They could have indentured themselves to someone, and essentially like, this would have meant that they had sold themselves into slavery to survive. In desperation. Now mind you, in desperation, they could have taken a lower profession. A profession of ill repute and sold themselves to put food on the table and in their mouths. Or another option that they had was to glean. They had the option to glean. And by gleaning, at least they would survive. By gleaning, at least they would make it through the entire harvest season. Now, you might say, well, what are you talking about? What is this gleaning thing? Well, the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, God had made provision for the poor. And in Leviticus chapter 19, in verses 9 and 10, the Word of God says this. As he would speak to men like Boaz, he would speak to the farmers in the land. He said to them, when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. The idea there is when you're going through the harvest field, don't worry about getting all the way back into the corner of the field. Leave that be. And as you're harvesting and taking those sheaves, if some fall, don't go back and pick them up. Leave them lay. Thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them, be mindful, God is explaining why. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. God nails this down for them with this last statement. I am the Lord your God. God says, I am saying this to you, your God, that you'll leave those gleanings, those things that you miss, that part of the harvest that you miss on the first time through, leave that for those that are poor and those that are traveling, the strangers, those that are traveling through the land. Now, We'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along in the beautiful picture of the gleaning. But there was no welfare system. There was no way for folks to get on the dole and just collect that. But we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go. God made His provision. We see Ruth's initiative in this thing. But we also see that she's willing to still be in submission to Naomi. And Ruth realizes that something must be done. We're here. We'll starve to death if something's not done. So we see Ruth's initiative. And I think we can assume that Ruth investigated the options that they had. She's new. She's new in Bethlehem. She's new to Israel. She's new to the customs and the ways of the Israelites. And so she took the time to find out. She had to have taken the time to find out what their options were. And she found out what she could do there in Bethlehem to support herself and to take care of her mother-in-law. She immediately takes the initiative to meet their needs. She didn't lay around and moan and complain about their situation. There's not a hint of that about Ruth. Not a hint of such a thing. And remember, when she married Mahlon, the family would have had some substance. They weren't poor then. She would not have been accustomed to being poor. And certainly not poverty. And it's important to note here that Ruth did not consider gleaning something that was beneath her. She didn't feel like she was too good to do something like gleaning amongst the poor of the community. But we also not only see Ruth's initiative in all of this, but we see her concession. Her concession as well. She doesn't just take charge, but she remains in submission to her mother-in-law. She requests, notice, she requests permission to do this. "Let me now go to the field and glean," she says to Naomi. And we find then Ruth seeking Naomi's permission to do this. Now, this is more than just simply a submissive act. It is, but it's more than that. I believe that it's a response of Ruth's respect. You listening? This is a response of Ruth's respect and her honor to her mother-in-law, to that one, or we might designate as her elder. She continues to defer to her elder in this matter. Now, as we say, she's not elevating herself. That's a tremendous statement. It's a tremendous indication, beloved, of Ruth's character. Now, be mindful. She doesn't take the viewpoint, "I'm the one that's going to have to do the work around here. I'm going to be the boss." She doesn't do that. Rather than, she continues to give that proper respect and honor to Naomi. We see over and over again in this story that Ruth's constant concern, now listen to this, her constant concern is doing what is right. Her constant concern or desire is to do what is right, not necessarily having her quote-unquote rights. Again, quite a contrast to much of what we see in our day. Well, we see Naomi's response, the simple words, "Go." "Go, my daughter," she says to Ruth. But we can't miss this. We also see Ruth's initiative to step up and do what needs to be done. Her willingness to continue to concede to her mother-in-law. But But it's important that we be mindful of her good fortune as well. Her good fortune, and I want to explain, we see God's immediate provision for them. God is on the scene, beloved, all the way through this story. And one of the messages that Ruth has for us, God was on the scene all the way through for Ruth and Naomi, I want you to understand that God is on the scene for you too. God cares. He is concerned and interested in everything that is going on in your life. Don't let Satan, don't let the unbelieving world tell you different. We see Ruth's good fortune. Now again, some might conclude, oh, how lucky. How lucky that Ruth ended up gleaning in the field that belonged to Boaz. Wasn't that lucky? Well, anyone who knows God should have a much deeper understanding of what's going on here. With God, beloved, there's no such thing as luck. God is directing the steps of this young lady all along the way. And she has entered the field and has begun to work behind the reapers. And the process, as we mentioned before, is she would have entered the field and the reapers were busy at the harvest. And folks like Ruth would come in behind the actual harvesting process, and they had permission to go through and pick up any grains or sheaves that had fallen to the ground. And so Ruth has entered into the field, and she's begun to work behind the reapers. And today, as Ruth gleaned, she would meet the man that God had given to her, that God had ordained for her. Now again, I want to read that third verse. It says, "And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers," or behind the reapers. And it says, "and her hap." The idea, the surface idea of that word means chance. But beloved, when God's on the scene, there's no such thing as chance. And when God's at work, His providence is doing and accomplishing His perfect will. Her hap was the light on the part, or that section of the field, that belonged unto Boaz, again, reminding us that he was a kindred of Elimelech. Well, I want a little parenthesis here. Being I'm doing the speaking, I guess I can throw in a parenthesis here and there. I want to just do a little prelude, a little preliminary of some things we're going to look at along the way. And just a few preliminary words on a very strange idea. It's the idea of courtship. We don't use that word anymore, unfortunately. What's courtship, preacher? Well, we will use this word to describe for us another concept we don't worry about a whole lot. The biblical means by which to find a life partner. You listening? The biblical means by which to find a life partner. Now let me ask you. Guess I'm asking the younger or the single amongst us. Should you be on the prowl for that person? No. No. Should you be cruising the clubs and such to find a quote unquote godly man or godly lady? Not hardly. You need, beloved, to trust God. Trust that God has, now listen, You need to trust and believe that God has the right person for you. He has that one that He's designed and put in place for you. This is God's biblical alternative to today's failing. Listen, failing system. Dating that leads to relationships, that leads to love relationships, that leads to marriage, and half the time leads to divorce. It's the truth. The current system of finding that life partner ends up half the time in divorce. That's for a first marriage. For a second marriage, it's 63% of the time. 60-some percent of the time. I forget the exact. For third marriages, 70-some percent of the time they end in divorce. Startling statistics. Tell me, maybe I'll make an assignment to all the young people, all the singles maybe. Do me a report on everything that the Bible says about dating. That's about it. Bible doesn't say anything about such a concept. In fact, the concept of dating is unbiblical. It's anti-biblical if you examine it. Yeah, it got real quiet now. Gals, or should I say girls, you need to let God lead you to the Boaz that He has for you. Guys, you need to let God lead you to the Ruth that He has for you. I'll never forget the words of a pastor friend of mine, and he was dealing with the subject of courtship. And he spoke to the girls, and he said, Don't settle for a bozo instead of a Boaz. In a very serious matter, guys, don't settle for an Orpah who turned back instead of a Ruth that went all the way. Just a parenthesis. We will come back to that. We see here in verse 4, and we'll move along. We see here in verse 4, Boaz comes on the scene. Boaz, the godly, and I don't know how else to describe it here, the godly employer. It says, and behold. Notice how Boaz is introduced. And behold. Take note of this. He's finally got here. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they, the workers, answered him, the Lord bless thee. Now, this one verse, not a whole lot, but it tells us some things about Boaz right from the beginning. Right from the beginning, we see a statement, a declaration of his spirit. We see it, we get an understanding of his attitude. And specifically, what Boaz's attitude was to his employees. To his employees. His attitude, you note here, was a respectful attitude. And he does not. Now notice, he doesn't approach the field trying to find out who was loafing that day. We don't see that. He doesn't approach the field even inspecting the quality of the work. That's not what he's doing. Now, I'm sure it's true that Boaz had laid out what he expected from his workers along the way. And there may have been times that he did indeed inspect what he inspected. Any good employer will do those sort of things. That's just wise. But that was not Now note, that was not Boaz's concern as he entered the field that day. He comes to the field with a respect for those who labored for him in his field. I like that. I appreciate that. He realized that these workers were put under his leadership by God. And because, as a result, that they were his employees and they were there under his leadership, there was not only privilege for that, but there was responsibility that went with that. He was responsible for them. Hey, there were those men and their families that depended on him for their livelihoods. And it seems that Boaz took that seriously. We see his attitude towards his employees. But we also see here that Boaz's spirit, Boaz's attitude was not a material attitude. It was a spiritual attitude. It was a spiritual. What are the first in our story? What are the first words out of Boaz's mouth to his employees? The Lord be with you. Now that's telling us something right from the beginning about this man. The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. He's desiring God's blessing on his employees' life. He doesn't come into the field and demand from the get-go how much work has been done today. He doesn't come to the field and ask the foreman who didn't show up to the job today. That's not what his question was. No, he says, the Lord be with you. God bless you. Now, that's a nice way to be greeted by the boss. There are a lot of places today in our Christian-free society, if I could say it that way, that you're not even allowed to do that. But it's a nice, isn't it? The Lord be with you. But we also see here his not only his attitude towards his employees, but his relationship with his employees. His relationship to his employees. And no, and in that, we can read the response of his reapers. The response of the harvesters. We don't hear something like this. Heads up, guys. Here comes old skinflint. Look out, the boss is in the field. We don't hear those kind of things, do we? No, just the opposite. And notice it says, they answered him. What's the significance of that? It's a corporate thing. They answered him, the Lord bless thee. We see the atmosphere in this field, don't we? Well, you ask, you mean to say, preacher, that everybody in the field that day thought Boaz was the greatest? Well, probably not. Probably not. But there's no indication to assume otherwise. But knowing human nature, there probably was a squeaky wheel somewhere in the bunch. It seems like there'll be a complainer along the way, no matter how good the working conditions are. Just the way it is, I guess. Sadly, unfortunately, that often happens in the church as well. God could be blessing and doing things and folks getting saved and different things taking place. And sure enough, somebody will be, wow, there should be more. Wow, how come that deacon did that? How come the preacher did this? I mean, you got a squeaky wheel. I guess that's just the way it goes. A long time ago, I guess the Lord was pleased to thicken up my hide a little bit. And I just don't let those kind of things get to me. It's okay. Lots of times you can learn from those things. But Lord, help us. But that we might, hey, right here at Metropolitan Baptist Church, have a right kind of atmosphere. That when our visitors come, hey, and I'm thankful for the Spirit God has given to Metropolitan Baptist Church. I guess a preacher says these kind of things just to keep us on the lookout, right? Huh? That we be careful, that we guard such a spirit. That indeed we appreciate that God is pleased or has been pleased to save souls through this ministry. That He has been pleased to allow us to add to this church. And all that He's doing something around here. The last thing, you know, my words to folks are, and I get to tell them that the Lord's blessing and doing things here at Metropolitan. My concern is that I not do anything to mess it up. I just want to stay out of God's way and let Him keep doing what He wants to do. Might we have the spirit of Boaz and his employees here as a group? Boaz's employees responded to him in a very beautiful and positive way. And it's typical. It speaks of the atmosphere that was in that field, that was in his employer. It was a spiritual atmosphere. It's a situation. It's a situation under Boaz's supervision that it seems God is central. Wouldn't that be a great place to work? Wouldn't that be a wonderful atmosphere to work in? Some fortunately do. And it's a definite blessing. It's a definite blessing when you have an employer who loves God. I know it's rare, beloved, but it's a blessing when you do. And not only that he says he loves God, he lives that way. He lives that way. An employer who creates an atmosphere for his employees that is a blessing to work. Now, I realize that not many have that blessing. If you do, rejoice in it, please. And confer that blessing back on that employer. Couple little notes here. We're going to talk about such things. As an employee, what can you do about your work situation if it's not the greatest? What can you do about it? Well, create for yourself. Create for yourself a spiritual atmosphere to work in. You say, well, how can I do that? Well, establish your spiritual life where you work. You don't have to preach to folks or make yourself obnoxious by simply letting them know you love God. They ought to know there's somebody in their midst that knows God. You listening? Because there's going to come a day when they need somebody that knows God. You need to create where you work a spiritual atmosphere. Seek out those where you work that have a heart for God. Incorporate. Now listen. You need to incorporate biblical principles in your work. So what do you mean? You need to be the best hand in the shop. Don't tell folks how much you love Jesus and then cheat on the time clock. Don't tell folks that you're a Christian and not do your best. Hey, the whole theme of Metropolitan Baptist Church this year is pursuing excellence for Christ. That includes the job, the workplace. As employees, we can do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, excuse me, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, it says here, servants or employees, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. But listen to this. In singleness of your heart as unto Christ. How are you to serve your employer? The same way that you would serve Christ. You say, what? Stick with me. He's not done. Not not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from your heart, with good will, doing services to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What's Paul saying? You do your best on that job just as if you were doing it for Jesus. Huh? You say, well, my boss is a louse. He's a big cheapo. Who are you working for? Who are you working for? Are you there on the job for Christ's glory? Huh? What's Paul says, you give your best. Don't just do it when the boss is watching, not with eye service. But you do your best on that job. And who's going to be the one who ultimately rewards? He says, the Lord will. The Lord's the one that's going to be the ultimate rewarder. We need to give ourselves to our work. Hey, we need to do our best. Pursue that excellence for Christ's sake. He's the one that'll do the true rewarding. Well, I don't want to stop there, though. Just one more word, okay? What about you that might be employers here today? What's Paul say to you? Well, he tells us in verse 9, by the way, and ye masters, ye employers, do the same things unto them or unto your employees. What's he mean? You honor Christ in the way you deal with your employees. Forbearing, threatening. Don't intimidate your employees. Knowing that your master, capital M, the Lord Jesus Christ, also is in heaven. Neither is there respect of persons with him. Now what's he say? You treat your employees the same way I expect your employees to treat you. And he says, by the way, I'm keeping notes. God understands. God knows what you're doing. Hey, he puts a responsibility on that employer. And he says, not only that, you need to remember one thing. There's no respect of persons with God. Whether it's an employee or an employer, we need to do right before God. We need to do, as Ruth sets that example, as Boaz lays out the example, do what's right. Do what's right for the glory of God. So whose servant are we? We're the Lord's servants. We're the Lord's servants. Now, beloved, I realize today that this is a little bit different sort of a message. But it's easy to see that the tenor of our story is changing. That first chapter, a lot of discouragement, a lot of tragedy coming in the lives of Naomi and Ruth. But immediately, we're seeing God's hand, how He's taking those tragedies, and He's weaving a beautiful tapestry of His grace and working in all of these folks' lives. As we study how these three people, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, react to each other, we'll learn a great deal, beloved, about relationships and about our God. Young people, we'll learn about the kind, are you listening? That kind of life partner you should look for. Again, I'll try to say it right this time. Don't settle for no bozo. Don't settle for no bozos. God's got a Boaz and a Ruth for you. Huh? What do you mean? You need to let God bring that person into your life that He has created and designed for you. You can't get in a hurry about that. Huh? Now you don't settle. You patiently wait for the one that God would bring for you. The worst thing that can happen is to settle with something less than what God has. God, by His grace, beloved, is doing for Boaz, He's doing for Naomi, and He's doing for Ruth. And just as He is pleased to do for these three in our story, He will, mind you, He will, by His grace, deal for it with every one of us. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, He is. He is involved in your life. Nothing in your life surprises Him. No need that you have takes Him by surprise. And as you allow Him, by His grace and His providence, to work out His beautiful, beautiful will for you, He will. He will bless you richly beyond anything you could imagine. You may be here this morning and you say, well, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've not entered into that relationship with Him. And I urge you. I urge you, my friend. Humble yourself before God this morning. Confess your need of Him. He will. Again, I wish I could say it adequately. He will do for you. Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for these things that You've been pleased to record for us. Lord, this beautiful story of the Old Testament continues to just warm my heart, continues to work in me and teach me and show me things again and again that display the kind of God You are. And so, Father, I pray for every one of us, young and old, and even today as we would think of the single and the married, that we would commit our lives to You. Lord, we would commit our lives to You, that we would trust You with our lives, that You will, that You are fully and completely able to accomplish Your perfect will, Your great will for us. And Lord, I pray for anyone who might be within these walls today that's not yet saved. Father, even today, tenderly, beautifully, show them how much You love them, how much You care about them, and how Your heart's desire is to deliver them from their sin. Draw them savingly to Yourself. Lord, we love You. We're so grateful, so thankful for Your love for us. In Jesus' name, and for Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen. And amen. Brother John.
Page 155.
Amen. We sing today, folks, please just respond to the Lord as He had directed, as He had led.
Have Thine own way, Lord. Have Thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have Thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in my presence humbly I bow.
Amen. Thank you, Brother John. You can be seated, folks. Floyd Wilson comes this morning, and of course this is Chuck's mother, and so I was going to say something smart, but I'm going to be nice. No, she says go ahead, I don't mind. Of course, Floyd's had a lot of things go on over the last year, and wasn't too long after we got here that she started coming to services here at Metropolitan and through her recuperation process and all that. And she's come this morning and she's wanting to become a member of Metropolitan Baptist Church. And Floy, you have been saved.
Yes.
And you were baptized in a Church of Light Faith. It was Pleasant Valley.
That's where we're baptized. You're... My letter is at First Baptist Church in Quinlan, Texas.
Okay. Okay, I was just thinking of her baptism. Was it Pleasant Valley Baptist Church in Arkansas?
Yes.
And she's been a member. It's in, what'd you say again?
I was sophomore in high school when I got saved.
Oh, okay. She's a sophomore in high school when she got saved. Great. Praise the Lord. Well, amen. Well, all in favor of receiving Floyd is so stated this morning. Say amen.
Amen.
Pose the same sign and so ordered. Praise the Lord. It's so good to have you, sister. Amen. Well, you sit down, and then after we have our announcements and stuff, we We're going to have folks greet you into the fellowship.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Curtis.
Gentlemen, if y'all come forward and receive this morning's offering. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us, Lord. Lord, thank you for the Boazes in our lives. Lord, help us to recognize them. Lord, help us recognize that you bring them to us, and we need to be looking for them through you. Lord, right now we're asking those who's in the hospital, those who want to be here, those who can't. Lord, ask them to be this offering about to receive, with the gift and the giver. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. A few announcements. Those who's taken the Logos Bible class will be Monday through Friday this week, 7 p.m. up in the TTU room. Ladies' Day Retreat, still need some items, still need some mirrors. Guys, if the mirror's falling off the pickup truck, bring it. She said the Dodges work best. Start bringing them for tonight. Ladies' Women's Conference this Saturday up in Duncan, Oklahoma. They will be taking the van, meet here at 6:30, 6:45, they're pulling out the parking lot, 6:46, you'll be chasing them down the road. Tom Patterson with the Fellowship Track League will be here two Sundays from now, is that correct? And we'll have all the Sunday schools together for that. still could use a volunteer or two from the middle school. I think that's going to be a very fruitful opportunity for us. Choir practice tonight at 4:45. Ladies ensemble? No ladies ensemble tonight. By the way, ladies, you did wonderful today. That's wonderful. Other than that, the usual things. Ladies visitation Wednesday morning and youth choir practice Wednesday afternoon and church visitation Saturday.
Does Wilson say we're going to have her just stay seated here? So when you file by, just you can welcome her right here on the front row. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, let's stand. We'll be dismissed with our chorus. Blessed Assurance on the chorus. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Thank you. You're dismissed.